do you know for sure the Bible is infallible? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike, and welcome, Pete, to the microphones of Key Life. Good to be here. I appreciate your coming in each Friday to do that, because I know how busy your schedule is, and I don't want to go there. I'm so glad. It's you and not me. I got a call from one of my boys today, a young man who used to work with me years ago, and he's thinking about being in a different ministry that's not being pastoral. And he said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "God would not be that good to you. You are not that nice a person. You have to be very spiritual in order not to have to do that." I wish
you. Well, you paid your dues, man. And God said, "You know, I need you out there more than other people." So
I sometimes tell the students that they think they've been called because they're more spiritual than others, set apart from the flock to be a leader. And I said, "You got it wrong. It's because you're a bunch of turkeys, and the only way God could keep you straight was to put you in front of his people."
There's a lot to that.
Yeah, right. There is. Hey, we're going to answer some questions in a minute, but we love to get your questions. We have thousands of questions, but you do have to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address if you want an answer. And you always get an answer from me or a staff person or on the broadcast or in the magazine. And don't use the 1-800 number for questions. You can get a lot of neat free stuff there or make a contribution, but we do appreciate it when you write your questions down. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these.
Father, we come into your presence right now, grateful that you are our Father, that we can call you Father. We do so freely and in a sense recklessly, because Jesus is our Savior. Lord, you know us. You know we're not perfect, and we need you. You know many of us right now, our needs right this very moment are fearful and angry, lonely, worried. Lord, you know us. And so we just come to you and give you who we are right now and ask that you would move into our lives on this Friday and just give us your peace. Give us that sense that all is well because you are in control and because we belong to you, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you've got a great plan for our lives. We look forward to worshiping you on Sunday. And Lord, we pray that in our faithful attendance, you would meet us. Some of us might not even feel like being there, but we pray that as we get into your presence and focus on you, that you will lift us up and you will show us who you really are. Be with our leaders to stand bold and firm as they communicate your word. Give them the message and help us to hear it. And we do pray for Key Life. Thank you that you've used this ministry and just many, many, many people's lives, and we pray you continue to use Steve and use this ministry to touch lives around this world. We commit our time to you now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this first question is from Tennessee. How do we really know the Bible is infallible?
I want to go in five different directions.
I know.
I think of what I teach my guys for officer training, but the one thing that sticks is that John Calvin comment that roughly paraphrase, that it is only by the Holy Spirit that we come to fully embrace the infallibility of Scripture.
Could you say that in French, the way John said
it? Of course.
And that is true. Does somebody have to believe the Bible is infallible in order to be a Christian?
I don't believe so.
I don't either.
Yeah.
I was down at the Evangelism Explosion training sessions, and this is back when they first began.
Mm-hmm.
Jim Kennedy, and God has used that in such a tremendous way. And I mean, hundreds of thousands of people coming to know Christ. But I was in, before they were in that big church, I went early on for that. And Jim, in those days, would sit around and just talk to us, you know. And somebody asked him, what if you're witnessing to somebody and they don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
And he had a great illustration. He said, if somebody broke into your house and you had a .38 and they were at your safe, and you said to them, I'm going to fire where you're standing, and they said to you, I don't believe in guns, then you'd have to put the gun up, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I mean, you have to just say, well, if you don't believe in it, I certainly can't use it.
Right.
So he said the use of God's Word by the person who knows that this is truth has tremendous effects, again, as you said, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's great. You know, I think in getting there to that point of infallibility, I think as we read it, a person as he reads the Word, the Bible, I think he will have that growing sense that it is a unique book. We talk about the internal evidence and the external evidence for the Bible being God's Word, and the unity of the Bible is amazing. So there's a lot of different ways to look at that.
The fulfillment of prophecy.
Oh, yeah.
The in Isaiah comment about the world being round. Where did he get it?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you just find in every archaeological find substantiates what the Bible has said.
Mm-hmm.
Historically, it is incredible in terms of what it does, but I can win those arguments. I love to argue with pagans about it. But the problem is, then until what you were talking about happens, just forget it.
That's right. That's right.
So,
and in a postmodern era, I think they need to see that it works, in a sense, for them.
Yeah.
I think it's a little trickier. But yeah. I think we use it. Well, I like what you said. We use it as we believe it, and then God applies it to their hearts.
Good stuff. This is Texas. I get this a lot from people who are worried about that all their sins are going to come out at the end, and then everybody's going to know the truth. Is there a judgment for saved people after they die? And if they're judged, what is the judgment criteria?
Well, you know, they're getting that from the judgment seat of Christ idea, that we will all stand before the judgment.
And then if you look for an exposition of what that means, go to 1 Corinthians 3 and where we're going through what C.S. Lewis calls the Protestant purgatory, where we're purged of all the bad stuff. First, is anybody going to be judged if you're a believer unto condemnation?
Absolutely not, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's Romans, what, 8:1?
Yes, or 9:1, or...
Not nine.
No, you're not there.
I mean, come on.
So put that aside. You're not judged unto condemnation.
Right.
And then I believe that the judgment in terms of our own sin, first, don't worry about it, because trust me, I've been a pastor for a bunch of years, and so has Pete, and we've heard enough confessions to know that ain't nobody going to stand and wave a flag of their purity.
Right.
And so it's not going to be like that. It's going to be a time when you too, we have a revival in the church. We could do that now, but we can't because we've all got secrets. So don't worry about that very much. People are going to be it's just not going to be like that. And you know what I believe judgment's going to be for his praise?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, you covered that. I felt so guilty about that whole time. You covered that, and then the fire, and it's taken away.
That's great. I never heard that before.
I've never said it before.
Well, that's good.
It must be God told me to tell you.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's good. I think you're right. That's the effect it's going to have. And I don't think we'll be judgmental of each other. You know, I mean, some things about you I'd like to know.
You need to find that out.
Well, then.
Your judgment's the entire man.
And then it won't matter, you know.
It really won't.
It will be all about him and not about us.
It's so true. And people really do worry about it. They say, you know, people have come out of really horrible stuff and haven't told people, and they say, oh, man, I don't want everybody to know that. My mother used to say when she was alive, she said, I've spent all my life trying to hide the family secrets, and my son's out telling the world. and she didn't understand that when you tell people your secrets, then you don't have anything to hide.
That's right. So if that's going to happen in the future, why not do it now?
Well, you first.
Well, I mean, we do in our teaching and preaching. We do.
We do. Honest. I know.
I can't remember the pastor in Washington D.C., well known by everybody, except I cannot remember his name, who said in an article, in Christianity today that we pastors work out our stuff in front of the people.
Yeah.
And we do.
Yeah, we really do, if we're honest.
If we're honest.
That's good. I don't know his name either, so that makes two of us. I just thought I'd confess that before we moved on.
You did have kind of a super, supercilious look on your face, or something like
that. Okay. This is from Ohio. Do we have to continually confess our sins under the new covenant, or is it enough to have confessed our sins and to be forgiven at the point when we're saved? And then another one from Arizona. The staff person said you might want to answer these two together. Arizona, how often should we confess our sins?
Yeah. Do we need to confess them? Well, 1 John 1:9 says that we ought to, if we confess our sins to one another.
But for forgiven past, present, and future, how come?
You know, I've always taught it in terms of the relationship that we have with the Lord. As would be with you. If I offended you, you'd forgive me, but it would affect our relationship if I didn't ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. And I don't think, well, maybe we're taking the analogy too far, but I don't think it would affect my relationship with you. But you would think, I don't think that when we sin, God doesn't listen to us or the relationship goes down the tube, because that's established because of imputed righteousness.
Mm-hmm, right.
And so confession then comes for our sakes.
It does come for our sakes, yes, but I would say that, you know, relationally, there's stuff there. Why did I do that?
Yeah.
Why did I sin? What was the attitude? What was the heart?
Running from God.
Yeah. Why did I do that to you or to somebody else? Lord, where do I need to grow? And so that confession process becomes a more of a, you know, kind of a looking inward, not just at the sin. Okay, I'm sorry I cussed. But, you know, where's that anger coming from? What is going on inside, Lord, that you want me to work on? And so it becomes a process of going deeper with Him, I think.
Is confession something that's an ongoing part of the Christian walk?
Yeah, I think it is. Good. Because I've heard big guns out there in Christendom say that repentance and confession, it's just a one-time deal.
I think Mother Basilea, who was a founder of the Lutheran Protestant Sisterhood in Germany, Darmstadt, wrote a book called Repentance, in which she said we should live a life of repentance. Right? And I agree with that. And that way, I don't have to. It's so free.
It is. So if you're repenting, you're confessing, right?
Yeah, sure.
I thought
our answers today were quite profound.
Oh, with Mother Basilea, that was incredible.
Guys, we're out of here. Pete Allenson joins me on Fridays for questions and answers. And one other thing, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.